May the words of my lips and the meditations together of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So, today is Creation Sunday. It's the culmination of this period we call the season of creation. And we've been celebrating this in the Anglican Church for a few years now, and in some other denominations for longer still. It's a time when we're invited to rejoice in the incredible beauty and diversity of the earthly home which we've been given. Today is a day where we give thanks for the land and the water and the air that sustain us, and the great community of fellow creatures with whom we share this holy place. And it is a time when we can once again commit ourselves to the fifth baptismal vow, which we profess together, and that is to strive to safeguard the integrity of God's creation and respect, sustain, and renew the life of the earth. As Anglicans, we profess an incarnational faith. We believe, in other words, that God is present in the stuff of the world. And this, for me, was one of the big attractions to the Anglican faith in the first place. We believe that God is present in the stuff of our daily lives, our sorrows, our joys, our struggles, and our triumphs. And in the stuff of the physical world around us, from the far reaches of the universe to the soil under our feet, the orcas and salmon of the Salish Sea, the eagles and the sparrows that grace our skies, the fir and the cedars of the forests, the bears and the deer that walk through our city streets, our pets, our gardens, including the weeds and the slugs. We encounter the divine in and through the world around us. That is an incarnational faith. God's presence in the world of matter is most profoundly expressed through our celebration every Sunday of the Eucharist. Think about it for a minute. Here, we take the stuff of creation, a tree that's been transformed into an altar, a linen cloth woven from the flax of the field, bread from the grains of the field, wine from the vineyards. We light candles made from the wax of bees, and we use a chalice and a paten made from the metals from the earth. Together, in our prayer, we sanctify these physical gifts and experience therein a holy communion with our God, with each other, and with all of creation. We were invited today to bring our beloved pets for the blessing of the animals that will happen outside on the labyrinth. And we are blessed to have the kinship of so many other creatures in our lives, both domestic pets and wild animals. Imagine how much impoverished our lives would be were we alone on this earth. In blessing these companions, we are affirming that they too are reflections of God's love and God's being in our world. Today is also the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi. That's why it was chosen as Creation Sunday. And so we join with Francesco in calling our fellow creatures our brothers and our sisters. And we rejoice in sharing this holy web of life with them. Now, in the past, I have brought worms from my compost and bees from our beehive. So I was thinking, what could I bring this year? And the only animals that are kind of in my life on a daily basis are the new geese that we have on the farm. And they're really very entertaining with plenty of personality. They don't take very kindly to being held, and they're very loud, and they poop a lot. So I decided that wouldn't be a good idea. So no, I didn't bring a pet or an animal with me. But As I reflected on the readings, especially some of the despair and the lamentation of the first reading in the psalm today, and the exhortation and the encouragement of the epistles and the gospel, I knew what I had to bring with me. So it's down here. And this is the first time I've ever had a prop in a sermon, so. Ta-da. This is known as a Blue Hubbard squash. And it's one of the biggest squash in the squash family. And to me, it's quite a thing of beauty, in fact, and would feed a big family for a week. So bear with me while I come around to the connection of the squash to the readings today and to my sermon. So today's first reading from Lamentations is tough. It really asks us to enter into the darkness of despair and devastation. It's not very often that we have readings from the book of Lamentations in our lectionary cycle, although today was one of those days, and we might be tempted to skip over it quickly and get to the happy parts or the uplifting bits of scripture. But I do feel that this reading and the psalm that followed it, also challenging in many ways, can really be very helpful to us in a time when we are also faced with much social unraveling in our world, with a specter of ecological collapse, and with renewed violence happening in different places in the world, which was very much the context in which that passage from Lamentations was written. In fact, it was thought to have been written shortly after the invasion of Judah and the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in the year 586 before the Common Era. Jewish life at the time centered around the temple, with its very evolved culture of temple priests, sacrifice, high festivals, and the reign at the time of King Zedekiah. And at that period, for many, but certainly not for all, life under the king felt pretty good, and it felt like the good times would keep rolling forever. But such illusions came tumbling down with the falling walls of the temple. King Zedekiah was captured, and his eyes were torn out. He was blinded. His sons were killed. And much of the upper class and middle class population of Judah was taken in exile into Babylon. Again, the words from Lamentation. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. The known world has completely changed. The once powerful state of Judah has been crushed. The prevailing feeling is loss, sorrow, despair, and disorientation. Surely all of us have had such times in our lives too. A time when everything we've built up seems to come tumbling down, and we're deeply humbled. All pretenses of our lives are wiped away, and we're left with the barest truths of who we really are. For Israel, this is a time of reckoning, a time that the prophets warned was coming, as society had become too top-heavy, the rich exploiting the poor, greed and violence corrupting the temple and the ruling classes, people turning to idol worship in all its forms, and forgetting their true identity as the people of God. So, in the blink of an eye, all that was lost. And really, the only response in such a circumstance is lamentation. In a much smaller way, I had an experience of feeling like all was lost this year. Like every spring, we started thousands of vegetable seedlings in our little greenhouses, and we planted those seedlings out in the field in early and mid-May. And then it rained, And it rained, and it rained some more. And then the temperatures stayed very, very cold and got colder still well into June. Maybe we've forgotten that, but it was a very unusual spring and early summer. Waters pooled in our fields. The slugs came in great, great numbers. And many hundreds of our seedlings, including many of our squash seedlings, just gave up and died in the field. I was forlorn in that moment and forced to admit that really at the time there was little we could do and that our entire crop for the season was at risk. Nothing to do, that is, but to begin again. Plant more seeds, do our best to keep the slugs at bay, and pray for some warmer and drier times. That experience did give me a sliver of empathy for farmers around the world whose livelihoods, whose very lives, are increasingly impacted by changing weather patterns and climate change. Psalm 137, which we shared today, takes this theme of lament and moves it along to the next stage. The Judeans have been living in exile now for some time. They've picked up their lives again and managed to survive, and some even to thrive while in exile. Some are becoming very habituated to this new way of being in Babylon, and as a new generation is born in exile, the threat of forgetting who they really are begins to emerge. And so the psalmist urges the community not to forget, to remember what they have lost, and to not give up on the dream of homecoming. Lamentation and despair are now turned into hope and longing. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem. For me, the incredible wisdom here is that lamentation, grief, and longing are necessary preconditions for the possibility of restoration, in this case, to temple and to homeland. Without it, the Jewish people ran the risk of losing culture, identity, and their long-standing place in the covenant with God. Properly practiced grief and lamentation can help to reorient us back to wholeness and into right relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with our God. Grief means we acknowledge the brokenness in our lives and can begin to heal. And our longing encourages us to take that first step towards home. On this Creation Sunday, we can share the lamentation and the grief of many of our brothers and sisters in Lytton who still wait for home to be a possibility, and of the millions in Pakistan whose homes have been lost, and more recently those in Atlantic Canada and in Florida, and of course many other places around the world where people suffer the destruction of their lives and the loss of their homes and lands. We can lament and grieve in solidarity with the Indigenous peoples of Canada whose children were lost to residential schools and who continue to suffer from intergenerational trauma today. We can lament the unspeakable loss of species happening in the world, the loss of the possibility of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren to know the forests, the wildlife, and the fellow creatures that have graced our lives. And we, like the people of Judah, acknowledging our grief and our loss, can begin the long walk home towards restoration healing, and wholeness. Thankfully, the sun and the warmth did return by late June, and once the waters receded, the crops in our field did begin to grow very vigorously. Somehow, in fact, we've had the best year on the farm that we've had. A tiny little yellow sickly squash seedling manages to survive and to be regenerated and produce numerous beautiful big fruits like this. It eludes me just how that happened. There's a lot of mystery in growing anything. But it is clear to me, again and again, that life in all its forms continues to want to flourish. Embedded within the heart of our planet and all creation is the will and the desire to live and to live to the fullest. And that is profoundly hopeful. In today's gospel, the disciples exhort Jesus to increase our faith. Clearly, they seem to assume that the faith they have is inadequate or insufficient, so they're asking for more. And, as is often the case, Jesus does not respond in the way they expect and seems to provoke them into rethinking completely their basic assumption of what they're saying. Jesus says, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." It seems to me the central message for us here is that it is not more faith that we need. With even a small amount of faith, we are capable of affecting great change in the world and in our lives and the lives of people around us. We don't have to wait until we are saints or we have no doubts or we somehow have it all together to do the work of bringing forth the kingdom of God. We can begin now with the faith that we do have. It is enough. We are enough. And we are called to express that faith in our daily lives in all kinds of life-giving ways. And this is and will be miraculous. By the way, did you know that we have a mulberry tree outside here, just beside the labyrinth? Please do not go out there after this sermon, after this gospel reading today, and try to test your faith and see it uprooted and cast into the sea. We really love that mulberry tree. It's got the most exquisite fruits, and many of our neighbors enjoy it. And I encourage you to taste it next year. The fruits have already gone. But there are countless other ways we can express our faith in the world, and in so doing, plant the seeds of the kingdom of God. From the way we welcome newcomers into our community here, to our acts of service to our neighbors, human and non-human neighbors, our monetary donations and our gifts of time and energy that we give to causes that truly matter, our daily acts of reducing our environmental impact by limiting consumption and waste, by the way we vote, by the ways in which we join others to organize for systemic change, to reverse the negative impacts of colonization, of climate change, homelessness, addiction, and the many other forms of suffering in our world. Whenever we step forward in faith in such ways, we are creating new possibilities and planting the seeds of the kingdom of God. Every loving act we undertake plants the seeds of healing and moves us together along the path of restoration for all people and for creation. And the interesting thing is, just like this big blue Hubbard squash, planted from one small seed, turning into this beautiful fruit that will nourish many on our journey, within that act, within that fruit, is contained many, many more, in fact, hundreds more seeds, which can in turn be planted again and multiply a future harvest. As we've heard in the gospel in other places, every time we plant a seed, that seed must die in order to bring forth the fruit of its promise. And of course, whenever we die to ourselves in acts of service and acts of justice making and acts of peacemaking in our world, the possibilities of what can come from that are far beyond what we can ask or imagine. And in a time of much despair and loss in our world, this is hopeful beyond measure. And so it is with the kingdom of God. Let us pray. I close with a prayer from Wendy Jansen. Our nurturing God, present in the entire cosmos, blessed are your names, life, and love. May your way of love and your desire for life be accessible to all creatures, all lands, all waters and skies. Provide for us all that we need for life, through healthy soil and water, abundant gardens, food forests, and regenerative agriculture. Forgive us when we exploit the earth, overfishing the seas, polluting the skies, and overstepping the healthy boundaries with our neighbors. Move us into living a way of peace that heals the heart of all creation and repairs the fabric of life. Lead us away from greedy ways, lives of consumerism and excess, and deliver us from apathy and inaction. For we want to be faithful to your vision of a life of kinship, reconciliation, and love, today and each new day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.